Wonderful to be back. Wonderful to be here again. It's good no one's sitting over in the corner over there. It was like beforehand, I was like, oh, they're not going to see the screen if they're sitting in the corner over there. John kind of stole my thunder a little bit with the football. I was going to ask, did anyone watch the football last night? Yeah, it's a couple of people. I've been impressed because it's not just the English players that have been gathering to pray with their teammates and the other team. It's across the World Cup. I mean, I don't think the American team did it in their first match. And it's been wonderful to see that Christians in sport, they're not afraid to share it anymore. I saw a post by Pete Gregg last night in relation to Bukayo Saka. Is the name. And Pete Gregg, who's he's in charge of 24/7 prayer. He said he loves how so he was. Is a picture there? No, it's not come out. But he posted a picture of him on the front cover of Time magazine. And it says, he says this in it: I read my Bible every night. For me, it's really important to have the presence of God in me all the time. And it gives me more confidence to know that God's plan is perfect. So I can go on the pitch and know that God has my back. But the main thing for me is just keeping my faith. You know, just having faith in God so I don't need to be nervous or worry about any outcomes. You know, I can start worrying about different things and different outcomes, but instead, I just choose to put my faith in God. And he says that in Time magazine. So, yeah, it's really encouraging to see Christians in sport. Which brings me to my first reading, which is Acts chapter 4. Verses 32 to 35. No, it's not working. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Gavin and Ann Calver, so Gavin's the leader of the Evangelical Alliance, and they say in their book, Unleashed, if you look at the Acts Church, it was a group of people empowered by the Holy Spirit, sharing everything they had and being family in a way that seems alien to the majority of us. The Acts Church does not refer to buildings or to how long a service should be, and it doesn't spend time critiquing the worship style or arguing about hierarchy and the validity of ordained ministers. The Acts Church is about people. Each and every individual, all empowered differently as the body of Christ to carry hope into the community, into their homes, and everywhere they find themselves. So today, I want to talk to you about big church, little church, cardboard box. Oh, there we go. Yeah, there's a picture there. yeah, so I've been encouraged recently to see churches working together, crossing denominational boundaries to see an advance of the kingdom of God. A couple of months ago, my church gathered with other churches from across Leon Sea for a Pentecost picnic. There was lots of people there. Which, I mean, usually when the lead churches together gather, there's a couple of fairly smallish congregations that meet, whereas this, we filled up a whole area of the library garden, so it was good. We sent a mission team out to Estonia earlier this year, and one of the things they were asked to look at was to see how they could help the local churches work together, work out how they could work together. And also, because of Lee Churches Together, they're on Facebook as Lee Churches Together, I now get Churches Together in England posts. And so I get to see lots of churches coming together from different backgrounds, different denominations, but to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So big church, little church, Karl Brodbock. Big church is exactly that. It's a big church, a big successful building. It might be a Church of England church. It might be a Baptist church, maybe a Congregational church. In many areas, sometimes it's the Pentecostal church. But this is the church we see as the big church. They've got a big congregation. They do lots in the communities. The MPs are always posting about being at that church. And they see they're visible in the community. And a little church. The little church is exactly that. It's a small church. There's a few people that attend every Sunday. If you're lucky, there'll be a paid minister. But not necessarily. And the work in the community is often limited because you're having to use volunteers and it's their availability and limited finances. So that's little church. Then we have cardboard box. The cardboard box is our comfort zone. It's the space you feel comfortable in. It might relate to your pew in the church. How prepared you are to express your worship. How much you're prepared to respond to a message is where we're comfortable. It's predictable. We know we are safe. We're in the place we want to be, and there's just enough there to feel like we're there. But we know that we're safe in that space. We know where we stand. Back in May, and the leadership team from our church, we attended the Elim Leaders Summit, which is a big conference. All the leaders from within Elim meet at the Harrogate Convention Centre. Has anyone been to Harrogate? Yes. Everyone knows Harrogate, tends to know Harrogate for Betty's Tea Rooms. Yeah, there's always queues outside it. It's in Yorkshire, if you didn't know. But it's a good time. They have a big convention centre there that they used for Eurovision one year. So you've got all the little broadcasting boxes around the main auditorium. But it's a time for spending time together in worship and listening to the word and what God might be saying to us as a movement. And then we also have business sessions, which is where the pastors and the lay representatives from all the church, they all join together to discuss basically the governance side of church. But anyway, one of the preachers at one of the main meetings was called Al Gordon. He leads a church in London. He's also a trustee of Alpha. And he told us that he went to Asbury. Does anyone remember the Asbury revival from a few years ago? It was big news in America. It made the main news because it was just continuous worship, just started spontaneously at this college campus in Asbury. And everyone was like, we need to go there. We need to go and see what's happening. What's God's doing there? And they called it the Asbury Revival. So this preacher, he went there with a friend, and he likened the experience to that like going somewhere you're really excited about going to. He said somewhere like Disneyland. So So, has anyone ever been to Disneyland? Yes, a few people. So the same kind of excitement. I mean, we went to Chessington World of Adventures the other day. I'm not sure that's got quite the same excitement as Disneyland, but it's good. Anyway, I'm sidetracking. When he got out the car at the Asbury College campus, he said instantly he could feel the presence of God. Not like an arriving at Disneyland kind of exciting. It wasn't like, oh yes, we're here, we can go on those rides, you can see those Disney characters. It was like a woe. He said it was like a woe, like a fear of the Lord. And then he moved into the meeting, and at first he said it was somewhat underwhelming, because they used the same songs that we sing in our churches over here. And he used this analogy, how when taking swimming lessons, we start in the shallow end, holding on to the side, and then you improve and you get to the deep end, where you can't touch the bottom unless you go under the water. And then, he said, your friend then suggests, let's go swim in the ocean. So you go out there in your boat, and then you get out of the boat, you start swimming, and there's no bottom. Doing the same thing, you're still swimming, but it feels different. You've left your boat or cardboard box. When God comes with great power, presence, and glory, we're going to find we're learning to swim differently, because there's no bottom on the pool of his presence anymore. Unless, of course, you don't step out of the boat or your cardboard box. You stay in your comfort zone. You're surrounded by his presence. You're seeing others experience. Maybe even if you're on a boat, you get the odd rock or a jolt as a wave goes under, but you never experience everything God's got for you. When God starts to move with power, it's not comfortable. Because when God moves in power, it requires us to repent. So this hour, God, and he walked into the auditorium and he felt convicted, and he spent an hour on his knees repenting. He went on to say he had to repent of a whole load of stuff, arrogance, pride. He brought up competition between other churches. How much do we have to repent for? And then he referenced Psalm 51, which David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. So we're going to read it now. It's Psalm 51, verses 1 to 15. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do you see the desire from David in this psalm? He knows what brought him to where he had got to in life. He knows that his battle with Goliath wasn't his own works. He knows that surviving Saul's attacks wasn't his own strength. He knows where he got his crown from, and he knew that everything he had was because of his Most High God. And he knew he had sinned. He knew he had crossed a line that he couldn't go back on. Only God could restore him. How often have we crossed that line? I was reminded of John the Baptist. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." He was known as the forerunner to Jesus, preaching primarily on repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So to me, there seems to be a clear link. You see, repentance is key. But I don't think we understand it. Repentance isn't merely saying sorry. Repentance is the act of reviewing past actions, feeling genuine remorse or contrition for wrongdoings, and making a committed resolve to change. Far from just feeling guilty, true repentance requires an active turning away from negative behaviours and a proactive shift towards a more responsible and positive way of living. And I don't think we fully grasp the reality of that. They called it the Asbury Revival because they brought people together. People came together and they weren't there for the bands or the speakers. They were there to bring their repentant hearts. They were there to repent. David knew he needed repentance to move back towards a relationship with God. John was a forerunner to Jesus. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And then we also have the four points, which is an evangelistic tool. You may have seen it around at different places, different Christian events. But it's God loves me is the heart. I have sinned is the cross, the X. And then the cross is Jesus died for me. And the question mark is I need to choose to live for him. But you see, it recognises sin. It recognises that what we've done separates us from God. But the good news is, he does love us. And Jesus died for us. Not because of the sin, but because he loves us. We just have to believe. Which, of course, means recognising why we need him. So this brings me to Lot and his wife. In Genesis 19, 15 to 26, it reads this. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. So escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. What happened to her? I mean, it seems harsh at first glance. I mean, I enjoy fire. Fire at times. I mean, the campfire. I enjoy watching a little fire going. When there's acts on Britain's Got Talent or Eurovision or something, and they've got pyro or fire effects, I'm like, yes, they're getting our vote because they've got fire. But this wasn't what Lot's wife was doing. She wasn't admiring the flames. I mean, if you read the scripture, she may not even have been within sight because they were in the city. But you see, her body may have left Sodom, but her heart never did. The Hebrew word used for looked back is nabat, which doesn't mean to glance. It means to look with regard, longing, consideration, to gaze with attachment. You see, her heart was still tied to what God was delivering her from. What you won't release can preserve you in a place God called you out of. And Jesus referenced her in Luke 17. He said, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." You see, there's something more to this repentance thing. It's more than just saying you're sorry. In James 4, he talks about how worldliness can impact our lives. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us.' But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And this is it. Revivals start with prayer. Revivals start with pouring out yourself. They start with pouring out your worldliness, repenting of all that may look to the world and look to self, but not to God. And that preacher I mentioned earlier, he told us about conflict with other churches. Well, not really conflict, but a competitiveness. It meant they were always striving to be better than the other. It'd always be like, "Oh, they might do that at our church, but at that church, but at our church we do this," kind of competitiveness. But then they recognized it. All the leaders of those churches, they humbled themselves, they turned to God and prayed about it. And now they have joint meetings and events that you can't get into because they're queuing around the corners. You see, we may see a big church or we may see a small church, but God sees his church. We just have to step out of the box. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was preparing people for the Lamb. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's true. The love of God and Jesus dying for us on the cross is what saves us. Jesus died for love, but in doing so, he took the penalty for our sin, our mistakes, and created a way for us to have eternal life with him. That John 1:29 verse, it's, I remember my gramps. He told me that that was his salvation verse. That was when he realized he needed to give up himself and he needed to put his faith in Christ. And that faith led him to the mission field because he gave up the worldly. He repented of his wrong and moved in the ways Jesus guided him. Repentance isn't just sorry. It isn't just recognizing wrong. It isn't just turning away. It's a proactive shift towards a more responsible and positive way of living. So what's holding you back? What's holding you in your box? It might be something huge you're struggling to turn away from. It might be something that you don't really think is that bad. It might just be those bad thoughts towards that stupid driver on that road that pulled out in front of you. Might be those people that didn't say thank you when you let them walk past you or you held the door for them. It could be jealousy over someone's new car or their bigger house. Repentance is about leaving those kinds of things behind you and moving forward. And if we move forward, then big church, small church, won't matter. Our cardboard box, I mean, if it's water, it just falls apart anyway, doesn't it? But that can disappear because we'll find the comfort that that box gave us from the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all afflictions. Imagine the world without a box, with just faith that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe we can see ripples of revival in our nation and around the world. I mean, things like the footballers being prepared to show their faith. And it did, the TV cameras did swoop in on them having their prayer meeting. And then they realized what they were having and they moved away. But it was broadcast for the world to see. And you see, I believe that revival is for this town as well. According to Google, because Google's all the knowledge, around 5 to 7% of people in Rochford attend church. That's more than the 2% that attend church in Southend, by the way. So you're already doing better than Southend. But that's around 500 to 700, which means the mission field for this church is over 9,000. Imagine the church if the church worked like the early church. How I started this message this morning in the book of Acts. I mean, imagine if 3,000 joined the church in one day. I mean, we can let the other churches in Rochford in on that as well, okay? But imagine if 3,000 joined in one day, or if there were believers added to the number on a daily basis. Are you ready for that? Is this church ready for that? Or are you content to sit in your box and watch the waves around you? You can get excited for it. You may support it. If you don't get out of your box, you'll miss it. You'll keep praying for revival, and it will be passing you by. Because why change what you're used to? Why change what makes you comfortable? Why change? Colossians 3:12 tells us to clothe ourselves in traits that match our identity in Christ. Are we doing that? Is that the change not just us as individuals need, but as a church? Not just this church, the nationwide church, the global church, but change starts here. It starts in the heart. Maria's going to sing a song in a minute, and I want us to use it as a way of response. Spend some time between you and God. If you have stuff hanging in there of the world that you want to be free of, if you're standing in a place God wants to bring you out of, if you need to step out of your box, let the change start. Let's prepare our hearts for the coming kingdom. There was Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on our door the other day. And they asked us if we thought the kingdom of Kevin might be coming soon. I was like, if they think it is, I mean, where are we? Let's come with repentant hearts to prepare his church for the waves of revival to come. Let's step out of the box or whatever it is holding us back. I'm going to read Psalm 51 again. And let's use it as a prayer. Mm-hmm. Use it as a prayer. And then Maria. Mm-hmm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasures. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown of feeling. And there I find you in the mystery, in ocean's deep, my faith will stand. Thank you.
We just can't get out of that box. We can't step out onto the water just yet. And Father, we just call upon you when we feel that we're in need of your strength, of your presence, Lord, and you will be with us. Our souls will rest in your embrace. Father, we pray for boldness. Boldness to step out of the box. To be your hands and your feet, to speak truth in the world where they're not seeing you, where they're not seeing the truth. Father, we just pray. May we be the people that are prepared to step out of the box. Amen. We're going to finish with one final song, and we're out of time. And on that note, we're going to sing, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you." Because we want to leave this place being prepared to step out of that box. So we need to be bold and be strong. So if you feel able to join us and stand as we sing our final song, if you want to use the screen, you're welcome. Otherwise, it's number 49 in your books. Let's sing, "Be bold, be strong."
Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid, no.
in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us out of our cardboard boxes. And it matters not whether we're big church or small church. It matters that our lives are in your hands. That we have come to the cross. We have come to that place of finding you as our Lord and Saviour. Oh, Father, it's more than that, though. It's a daily, a moment-by-moment walk with you. Father, you know the troughs, you know the heights, you know the difficulties that different ones go through. You know for each and every one here what we have in front of us this week. You know what you've brought us through, and Lord, we give you thanks for that. That the good days and the bad days that we've come through this past week, we can testify that you have been there. You have been the one holding our hand. You have been the one carrying us through those difficulties. And as we look to this week that's unfolding before us, we pray again that we may be kept close to you, that you would give us the words to speak when we have people to speak to. Maybe it's hearing that we need to do. Maybe it's being, going places. But Lord, we pray that in each and every step of our lives, day by day, that we would hand them to you each morning, and we might see you at work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those that we come across, that your touch should be upon them. For us now, as we go into the rest of today and the coming week, we pray your blessing upon us, your guiding and directing, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.